Proverbs chapter 31. I've been telling you for a few weeks now, we're getting here eventually, and the Lord allowed me time to finish up some things that I wanted to study on this passage. Proverbs chapter 31. If you've been in church any time over the for very long over the years, you know that this is often a passage that's preached in May on Mother's Day. I told you right at the beginning, I don't allow Hallmark to tell me what to preach. So, Hallmark doesn't tell me, just because there's a lot of cards being sold on a particular day, that means I have to preach a message related to that. So, but Proverbs 31 works in January just as much as in May, whatever month Mother's Day is. But as you think about Proverbs 31, I want you to consider that there's a contrast that's presented in the book of Proverbs. Early on in the book of Proverbs, you see a description of what the Bible calls the strange woman. All right, so this is the immoral foreigner, the strange woman who's very immoral. But here at the end of the book of Proverbs, we have a climax to the book of Proverbs related to the virtuous woman, as the Bible calls her. Now, as far as our modern day, I want you to think about modern women have had decades of bad influence. As I was doing some reading on this, the women's rights movement has been influenced by various things. The godless French Revolution, the suffrage movement of 1905, and again, I'm not opposed to women voting. But here's what I want you to consider, though: the suffrage movement did not have the right motives. I want you to think about our world and the modern women's movement has all been about liberating women. We'll talk about the fruit of that here in a moment. But the modern women's rights movement was also influenced by the Roaring Twenties, when women did whatever they wanted to. Not only that, but here's one thing that people don't commonly think of as far as the influence on modern women: Rosie the Riveter. You think about this. Rosie the Riveter encouraged women to go to work, to leave children at home, to go to work while their men were on the foreign field. They're fighting battles. Rosie the Riveter encouraged women to leave home for the workplace. How has that done us here today? We also have the Liberal National Organization of Women. Other influences on our modern day women has been romance novels. Oh, romance novels are big sellers. You think about this. Romance novels encourage unfaithfulness to the husband. You think about that. Soap operas. Soap operas, in fact, you think about this. A lot of people who live for soap operas, they end up living a soap opera. Hollywood. Hollywood does not have a Bible perspective on women, whatever the case may be. So what's the fruit of all of this? In this so-called liberation of women. Increased divorce in America. Immodesty. Immorality, adultery. Neglected children. On the list could go. That's just the things I thought about just thinking about it. Again, the book of Proverbs presents a contrast, a stark contrast between the strange woman, and you can read about her at the beginning of this book of Proverbs, and the virtuous woman. Notice with me, just by way of introduction here, verses 1 through 10 of Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, let me emphasize, there's a reason why I wanted our young people in here this morning. This is one reason right here. Notice these are words that King Lemuel was taught from his mother. And I believe also, as we think about the Word of God here today, our young people need to hear your preacher say this. Now, what do you think about this? I emphasize the young people needed to be in here about alcohol, because alcohol is a problem in our society. But the issue of women is also a problem in our society. A lot of families have been destroyed because of wrong ideas about the way women should conduct themselves. What, my son? Now, you think about the phrase, my son. Early on in the book of Proverbs, it's a father asking a son to listen up, to pay attention to what he has to teach. What, my son? Now the mother is saying, my son. And what the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? Notice the warning that she gives here to her son. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, let me remind you that we as believers in Christ are a kingdom of priests. Right. There is never a good reason for us to drink a drop of alcohol. Amen. It says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? That's as far as we'll read as far as an introduction here this morning. Now, this introduction in this chapter here, you notice it's the words of King Lemuel. And many believe that this is another name for Solomon. Let me just mention here also, chapter 30 has the name Agur. Now, that's not unusual. You know, often your parents will have another name for their children. You know, for example, when our sons were growing up, I often didn't call them Justin and Ryan. I called them, hey, buddy. You know, I didn't say, hey, Justin, hey, Ryan. I had a nickname for them. Often it's common for a parent to have a nickname for a child. Now, as far as the Jewish Talmud says that Agur and Lemuel are another name for Solomon. As far as Scripture is concerned, Solomon is given another name by God back in 2 Samuel 12, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. So it's not unusual that this may be Solomon that's mentioned here. Notice it says here, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Mothers, you have an important role in teaching your young people. So many in our world today say, you're wasting your time. Go out and get a career. As they drop their kids off at daycare and allow somebody else to raise their children. Why is it that we have so much corruption and problems in America today? It's because so many mothers don't realize the important role that they have in their children's lives. What my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows. Notice there's three warnings that she gives him here. Verse 3, notice first of all in relation to women. We'll come back to this one in a moment. But it says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. She also warns him about wine in verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to princes strong drink. Here's something our national leaders need to read. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You know, I've already preached that. But you think about this. America is in trouble because of these things. Notice also in relation to his words, it says in verses 8 and 9, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. The one who cannot speak for himself. Appointed to destruction. By the way, this verse has often been used in relation to the unborn child. That unborn child is not able to speak forth in defense of itself. Of himself, herself. It also says here, open thy mouth for the cause, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. How did Solomon do with that? Well, there's something here that Solomon did not listen to because he oppressed the poor in Israel. Remember what happened after Rehoboam was appointed king? All the people came to him and said, hey, if you lighten the load on us, this tax burden that your father placed upon us, we'll serve you our entire lives. Of course, what did Rehoboam do? He listened to the counsel of those he grew up with. Split the kingdom. I believe Solomon was the one who prepared the way for dividing up the kingdom. So again, this warning that he gives here, she gives him here. Notice it says in verse 3 again, it is, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. I want you to notice to me Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. There was a passage in the Old Testament law that Moses established, of course, from God, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that was established for kings to have written out and read and have it become a part of their lives. There's some requirements. And of course, Israel did not have a king at this point, but God knew that they would ask for a king. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. God knows all things, and so he kind of established in the law here, when you ask for a king, even though I don't want you to have one, when you ask for a king, here's what's supposed to happen. Here's the guidelines for a king in Israel. It says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. This happened in 1 Samuel. Samuel tried to discourage Israel from doing this, but they were set on having a king like the other nations. You know, we as believers are like that as well. I want to be like the world. Again, that's an argument that so many have. It says in verse 15, thou shalt in any wise Set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Right, so a foreigner was not to be a king over Israel. It was supposed to be one of the nation of Israel. Verse 16. Notice the requirements, the regulations, the guidelines upon this king that they will choose. It says in verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. I want you to consider Solomon multiplied horses to himself. He violated this command. Verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Boy, Solomon failed miserably with this. But let me remind you, though, that David had several wives. And while one generation allows in moderation, often the next generation will practice in excess. Let me say that again. I want you to hear this carefully. What we allow in moderation in our generation, our children may practice in excess in the next generation. That's why we have to be careful, because our children will take notice of the things that we do more than the things that we say. You know, again, using the example of alcohol. How many children do you think are not going to drink alcohol? And their parents say, oh yeah, it's yucky, yucky, yucky. I think I used this illustration, but as I made a delivery one time of wine, of alcohol, to a house, the small little girl was asking what this package was. Her mom said, wine. To which the girl said, oh, yucky. I'm thinking, all right, so that girl watches her parents drink liquor until she's 21 so she can do it legally, if not before. She watches that, so you think at 21 she's going to have the attitude, wine is yucky? Don't think so. What is done teaches. So you notice again, David had several wives. Solomon did that in excess. He shall not multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. How did that go for Solomon? Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. That's exactly what Solomon did, at the expense of the oppression of the people. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. He used to copy this section down so that he would put it to practice. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Didn't go well with Solomon because he neglected this, huh? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Somebody mentioned last week in our testimony time about verses that are special to them. You think about Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, I think, are the verses. Solomon summarized the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's exactly what he should have learned that earlier in life. So at the end of his life, said, you know what? I should have obeyed God. I should have feared God. Notice, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. Again, I want you to consider that Solomon had a command that he was to practice, and he violated those things. Notice with me, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's see what happened in Solomon's life. Again, this is all foundation study that I want for us to consider here as far as Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Solomon was looking for this woman, but he never found her. He tried 1,000 women to see if he could find the virtuous woman. Never found her. And yet he had the description right here in the book of Proverbs. He should have heeded the words that God told him to write down. It says here, as far as these foreign wives, 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Now that word strange doesn't mean strange as in, you know, purple hair. Maybe they had purple hair, I don't know. You know, all the piercings or whatever. That, you know, when we think of strange, it's like, there's some strange looking characters out there today. You know, some of these hairdos, hairstyles. I saw a kid the other day. He took his hat off, and all of a sudden his hair flopped down over his face. He was shaved on one side, and he had this long hair that flopped down over his face, and So he combed it back and put his hat on to hold it in place. I'm thinking, get a haircut. Here's what I thought about that, though. I was like, I wonder what punk rock star he's copying now. All these young people think, oh, I've got liberty to do as I please. No, you don't. You're doing exactly what everyone else is doing. That's not liberty. That's bondage. Bondage to what the world is doing. Again, we don't have to do everything that the world. That's what we're talking about. Strange, taking on these pagan practices. These foreign women that served foreign gods. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh. That was a problem, as you read in the scripture. This was a political alliance with Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. All of the nations that God said, don't marry into these nations. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. But this is Christian dating. Hogwash. You cannot find Christian dating, evangelistic dating, I should say, in the Bible. You cannot find evangelistic dating in the Bible. Solomon knew the Lord God. But there's no evidence in this passage whatsoever that they ever were introduced to the Lord God. They continued serving their false gods. In fact, we're going to see in this passage, he accommodated the false gods of his wives. Again, God warned that this should not take place. It's never God's will, young people. Listen, listen, listen. It's never God's will for you to date somebody who does not know Christ as Savior. It is never God's will. Well, it worked out for so-and-so. It may have worked out for so-and-so because of God's mercy. But God is not obligated to extend mercy when you disobey Him. Again, I want you to understand this. It's very important for you to catch these things. He shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Right. Solomon clave unto these in love. This is worldly love. But notice it says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. A concubine was a wife of lesser legal status. And his wives turned away his heart. Now, I did a little math on this before I forget to share all this. You know, I was amazed at some of the things that I just thought about. I got out my calculator and started figuring this up. If Solomon married them one at a time, now it's very possible that Solomon married them by proxy. You know, said, you know, go out and find me 100 wives. I want more women in my life. But if he married them one at a time, that would mean that he had a wedding every 2 weeks for 40 years. Just wrap your mind around that. In fact, I heard one preacher joking about Solomon's love for women. As he's out riding in his chariot one day, he tells his servant, I want that woman for my wife. Your Majesty, she is your wife. Oh, okay. To have 1,000 women, it's like, you think about this. Every 2 weeks, marrying someone else for 40 years. Not only that, but as Brother Carl, I think, mentioned, not only that, having 1,000 mother-in-laws. That's something else to think about with that as well. It also says here in verse 4 of 1 Kings 11, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the father of David his father. Now, I thought David messed up. Yeah, he messed up, but he got right with God. Solomon did not until the very end of his life, as you read in Ecclesiastes. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was... You read the early parts of 1 Kings. God loved Solomon. Oh, something's changed here. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Notice, God warned him twice about this and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done, of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Of course, that again happens under Rehoboam as the kingdom is split. Back in Proverbs 31, I want you to consider here, there's a warning again that Solomon is given, at least by way of inspiration of the Spirit of God. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. In fact, there's another passage I forgot I wanted for us to look at, Nehemiah 13. In Nehemiah, was dealing with the Israelites who were intermarrying with these other people again after God had already caused judgment in the nation of Israel. They're now going back to practicing those things that brought God's judgment upon the nation. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, the same women, the same nations that Solomon, hundreds of years before. And it says, and their children spake half the speech of Ashdod, could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Why is that significant? Now, let me ask you, if I were like a Catholic priest to get up in front here and teach something in Latin, I don't know Latin, but if I were to teach in Latin, how many of you would understand what I said? Now, there's some Latin ties to Espanol, so maybe there's a few words that somebody who could speak Spanish might pick out, even as far as French and Spanish in Hawaii. It was interesting. Or not French, but in Brazil there. Portuguese and French. You know, when we had a missionary to Brazil speaking in Portuguese in our church in Hawaii, some of our Spanish-speaking people could pick up some of the words because of the similarities. We're not talking about just picking up a few words here and there because of similarities. You know, taco, I can understand some of those Spanish words. But here's what I want you to understand. If they can no longer speak in the Jews' language, they can't understand the Old Testament scriptures anymore. If they don't understand the Old Testament scriptures anymore, they're going to disobey God by way of ignorance and bring His judgment upon them once again. Notice it's very significant. They could not speak the language of the Word of God anymore. And I contended with them. Well, now this is not a preacher, this is a governor. I want you to notice here, I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them. And plucked off their hair. You know, you think I get riled up. Plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Notice this statement. And nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Now, you think about if a believer marries an unbeliever. We'll just get along with our differences. What happens when the children are born? And they want to take the child to the Catholic Church. You want the child to grow up in a Baptist church. Contrary to what our neighbor thinks, there's not very many similarities between Catholic and Baptist. There's the problem. Not only that, but Solomon, again, had his heart led astray by way of these strange wives. Now, as you think about that, Proverbs 31, again, Solomon's mother gave him the ideal wife. Let me ask you, did Solomon ever find it? We'll find that out here in a moment, but it's very possible that the woman, the virtuous woman that Solomon has in mind is his own great-great-grandmother. It's interesting, Ruth 3, verse 11, describes Ruth as a virtuous woman. I thought that was very interesting as I was doing some study on this. It's very possible that he's thinking of his great-great-grandmother, Ruth, again, as described as a virtuous woman. Now, here's why I wanted our young people to be in here. God thought this was so important. Now, we don't see it in the English, but each one of these verses starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Kind of like the primers that our nation used to use, using actual verses of Scripture. Well, it's amazing. If our schools would get back to doing that, we may have a different nation. A, and there would be a verse starting with A. B, and a verse starting with B. Literally, all of these verses, each of these verses start with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Why is that significant? Because God wanted young people, these ages, to memorize this passage. Why do you have a different letter of the alphabet starting that? So it's easier to remember. A stands for this. B stands for this. That's why I wanted our young people to be in here, because God thought this was important enough that he wanted Jewish children to memorize this passage. Young people, you might be good to memorize this, or at least read it once a month. You know, if you read a proverb a day, you read this passage every month. Young people, it's very important. Now, so what's this description of the virtuous woman? First of all, you notice here again, she's virtuous. This is not just moral purity, it's moral excellence. It says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. This speaks of strength again and moral excellence. You notice here the question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman? That tells me she is a rare find. It's hard to find a virtuous woman. As I mentioned, Solomon had 1,000 women in his life, and you won't take time to look at it, but Ecclesiastes 7 says, you know, 1,000 men, I've only found one wise man. He says, out of 1,000 women, I have not found one. That's because Solomon was looking in the wrong places. He could have found a virtuous woman in his own nation, but he was looking elsewhere with all these strange wives. But notice also, as the Bible says, that this virtuous woman is a valuable treasure. It says at the end of verse 10, for her price is far above rubies. Far above rubies. Now, one of the prized treasures that many women receive is an engagement ring. You know, when women get an engagement ring, you know, this is how they walk around. You know, it's like, you know, they want everybody to see their engagement ring. You know, they want to see their rock or small rock or chip or whatever, I don't know. But depending on how much money the guy has. But I want you to think about this. The description of the virtuous woman is her price is far above rubies. She's a valuable treasure. I was listening to one preacher that I listened to quite a bit. He says a bad woman is expensive. A bad woman is expensive. Last hour I gave you the example of a man in tears warning me to be careful who I married. As she would go pick up his paycheck and spend it all before any of the bills were paid. A bad woman is expensive. I mean, everything. He lost everything in bankruptcy. A bad woman is expensive. Proverbs 19:14 says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudence speaks of wisdom, practical wisdom in life. Notice, first of all, again, she's virtuous. She has moral excellence. Second of all, she's trustworthy. It says in verse 11 and 12, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he hath no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is trustworthy. Notice she has her husband's full trust. Now, two examples I think of with this is, first of all, the marriage vows. I think of Pharaoh's wife as an example of this. Now, there's possibly two different reasons why Pharaoh was upset when he heard about what happened with his wife and Joseph. Remember, his wife tried to lure Joseph in, grabbed his coat, and accused him of wrongdoing. It says that Pharaoh was angry. It's very possible, not just at Joseph, because he could have had Joseph killed, but he didn't. It's very possible that Pharaoh knew about his wife and the problems that she had. What you consider here, she was not a trustworthy wife, but also with the money. Notice again, it says here, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so they have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Women's Lib doesn't like this passage, by the way. The Women's Liberation Movement does not like this passage. But I believe the creative role that God has for the woman is found in Genesis 18 and helpmeet for her husband. I believe my wife is most successful, not because whether or not she goes out to get a career, but she encourages me. In fact, there's times, I even tell her during peak, Her full-time job is keeping me going as I'm working long days. You think about this again. This relationship that God has established, she is an helpmeet for her husband. That's her satisfying role. Too many times women have gone out to find that elsewhere. And they've wrecked and ruined their marriage or whatever the case may be. Notice she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Spiritually. My wife is a strength to me spiritually, financially, socially, emotionally. She's trustworthy. Also notice again in verse 13, she's diligent. And there's various ways that Solomon describes this here. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Well, we don't need wool and flax anymore, but notice the key word there. She seeketh. She's out looking. All right, so that's diligent effort. It implies effort there. Notice also it says in verse 13, it says she worketh willingly with her hands. All right, that doesn't mean she's sitting around watching soap operas all day eating bonbons. But notice she's working willingly with her hands, whether it's cooking or ironing or whatever the case may be. Well, I don't iron. My wife irons my shirts. She makes sure I look nice. And as we were leaving the ministry in Ohio, one of the ladies in our Sunday school class that we started took notice that my shirts were ironed. So she assumed that she also matched my clothes. It's like, well, give me credit. But as we left on deputation, she, in honoring my wife, kind of was a humorous calendar, but she gave her a calendar talking about radical ironing. It shows people ironing on the edge of a cliff and various things. But again, she's working willingly with her hands. But notice, it's with a good attitude. It's not duty. Oh, I have to do this. No, notice she's working willingly with her hands. Verse 14. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Well, we don't have to, go to the merchant ships anymore. But notice this, the description here. She's like the merchant ships. She goes to Super Saver. She goes to Aldi. She goes to various places. She's a careful. But notice again, she's bringing her food from afar. She's a careful shopper. Verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat or food to her household, and a portion to her maidens. Now, my wife offers to do this, but I would rather just fix my toast and get on the road in the morning. But again, she's an early riser, caring for her household. Also, she has a good business sense in verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. The husband may say, well, I do all the financial decisions in our home. That's stupid, by the way. For the man to say, I make all the financial decisions in the home without consulting the wife, she is to be my helper. There's times when my wife balances out my perspective in finances and helps me to see something that I had not noticed. But notice it says, she considereth the field, not the husband. She considereth the field and buyeth it. But notice again, the work here says, with the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. All right, so again, she's out there working. Also, it says in verse 17, notice she has strength from her work. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. The illustration I think of with this is, a mom may have two young children. She's carrying one in each arm. So dad starts carrying, here, take the baby. Baby's getting heavy. It's like, think about this. She has strength. Why? Because of some of the things she does in caring for her children. Strength, working in the home. Verse 18 and 19, notice it says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. As the saying goes, a mother's work is never done. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Even as she's, quote unquote, relaxing in the evening, she's working on some different projects. But again, she's diligent. I want you to notice a contrast to this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the context here, this is about providing for widows. The Bible very clearly says not every widow should be brought into the number, as it's called. But caring for widows was a responsibility of the local church in this first century. Of course, they didn't have welfare plans like we have today. But the family was to be first priority in caring for these widows. Notice it says here in verse 9 and following, let not a widow be taken. In fact, let's read verse 8 because we'll come back to this here. But if any provide not for his own, especially to those of his own house, He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, under 60 years old, so there's retirement age as we would think of it today, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, if she went out to get a career. Oh, wait a minute, I guess it doesn't say that. That's the way our world thinks. Verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation or judgment because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle. Notice this contrast here. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. But again, what you notice here, again, the contrast, this virtuous woman is working diligently, providing for her household. Back in Proverbs 31, we see something else here. She cares for others in verse 20 and 21. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Notice she's caring. She has compassion on those in need. Verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. You think about this time of year. It's getting cold. She's not afraid of the snow for her household because she's been preparing for winter. Right? So she's caring for her household. She cares for others. Verse 22, I want you to notice she dresses modestly. The virtuous woman is in contrast to the strange woman. Now, you think about the immoral woman back in Proverbs 7. The Bible says that she is dressed as an harlot. It doesn't say she is an harlot. She's dressed as an harlot. I want you to think about that. Our world emphasizes immodesty. Notice it says here, it says in verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now, you think about our modern world. Modern fashions are not modest. In case you don't think, you don't understand what I'm talking about, yoga pants are not modest. Unless they're covered with a dress. The leggings, whatever you want to call them. They're not modest. They show too much of the body. Tight-fitting pants. Short skirts, swimsuit. I do not believe a Christian has any business in mixed swimming. I know that's not popular. I'm going to say it again. A Christian has no business in mixed swimming, whether it's at the beach or the swimming pool. They run around in their underwear. No, it's not. It's a swimsuit. Okay, so because you print nice flowers on or whatever, it's okay to wear in public. If somebody came to church in their underwear, they'd be asked to go home and get dressed. So it's different at the beach. I don't believe Christians need to be at the beach unless it's an area where there's nobody around. We didn't go to the beach in Hawaii. Unless it was a time of the year when there was hardly anybody around. We started figuring out holiday weekends are not the time to go to the beach in Hawaii. Short shorts, all these things. The Bible clearly emphasizes modest apparel in 1 Timothy 2:9. What is modest apparel? Should not draw attention to the body. Let me just say this. I never can figure out why a married woman will wear things immodest anyway. If she's married, why is she advertising? This thing just came to my mind as I was in my FedEx truck, downtown Midland, Texas. This woman with a shorter skirt on. West Texas, you get quite the wind. Here's exactly what she was doing. She was walking down the street, trying to hold her dress down. So you dress immodestly and you're worried about it? It doesn't make sense. Here's why I say that. God, by in nature, has told a woman to be modest. But the women's liberation movement says, who cares? You're liberated. Dress as you want. Again, she has coverings of tapestry. Notice that doesn't mean she has to dress, you know, like wearing burlap or whatever. Notice it says here in verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Well, again, a wife can dress modestly and still look nice. Notice also verse 23 and 24. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. These girdles are these sashes, these belts that they would wear on the outside of the robes to keep their robes bound in. Notice again, she's trying to help financially in any way she can in this household. But again, you notice it says in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, the gates in this culture were the places of position, leadership, and of influence. Notice it says that she is an encouragement to him in these positions of leadership. Now, it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, Ephesians 5, what does it tell? What does Paul, the Holy Spirit, tell wives to do as far as their husbands? See that she reverence her husband. 1 Peter 3 talks about Sarah calling Abram Lord. I'm still waiting for that. My wife respects her husband. I want you to think about this. Because I know I have her respect, reverence is the Bible word. Because I know I have her respect, it strengthens me in my resolve to do what I should do in my leadership. I never have to wonder if I preach a message like this, if I'm going to go home. My wife does, well, can't believe you preach something like that. I never have to worry about that. She's a help and an encouragement, a strength. As the saying goes, behind every great man is a great, better woman. Yeah. An even greater woman. I came across this humorous story. The mayor of a large city was walking down the street with his wife. And as they were walking down the street, there was a construction worker that recognized her. They had dated in high school. And as they continued, the mayor and his wife continued walking down the street, the mayor chuckled and said, see, if you had married him, you'd been a wife of a construction worker. To which the wife replied, no, if I'd married him, he would have been mayor. Because again, you notice here, she supports her husband. I believe that's God's given role for the wife. I really believe that. Let me ask you, if you're flying in an airplane, do you want just a pilot or do you want a pilot and a co-pilot? If there's this huge jet, I want a pilot and a co-pilot. Because if something happens to that pilot, I want to make sure we're going to land okay. That co-pilot has a very important role. But you think about the importance that God has established in the creative role of the wife. Last of all, notice her character in verse 25 and following. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Notice emotional strength. Notice the virtuous woman, this woman of character, is not easily upset. She's not depressed all the time and so on. Notice she has strength. She has strength. Notice also it says honor. She has grace and dignity about her. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. Why? Because she's cared for her household. It gives her an opportunity to be able to rejoice in her family, to rejoice in her children. Verse 26, notice she opened with her mouth with wisdom. She speaks with wisdom. And the only way you can speak with wisdom is if you have wisdom. Not only that, but she has kindness. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Notice this is a law to her. This is the way I am going to always do. I'm going to always speak with kindness. Notice kindness and wisdom as it comes out of her mouth. Also, verse 27, she's not slothful. This is a person of character. It says in verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not slothful. Notice it says she looketh well to the ways of her household, how they live. Mothers, I believe because the fathers have a primary responsibility of providing for the household. Mothers, you have a very important role in making sure these young people are doing what they should. Notice it says she looketh well to the ways of her household. You are the ones to stand guard, to see that those children are doing what they should. But again, that's a part of her character. I think of latchkey kids. And when I was in Bible college, we moved off, my roommate and I moved off campus because we ended up going part-time to work more and so on. And across the hall from us, there was this little girl that would constantly come home and get locked out of her apartment. Well, one day I had a chance to see the inside of the apartment from the door there as we finally figured out a way to get her into her apartment. This little girl, she's only like 7 years old. I mean, the apartment was a mess. I mean, it was trashed. But literally, this latchkey child would never know if mom was going to be home when she got home from school. That mom was not looking well to the ways of her children, to her household. But again, it's a thing of character. Notice she's praiseworthy in verses 28 and 29. Notice her children rise up and call her blessed. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Notice the blessing of the children. Young people, do you bless your mom? Do you bless your mom? They rise up and say, Mom, you're the greatest. But notice also her husband praises her. It says, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And I believe verse 29 very possibly is what the husband says. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Sweetheart, you're the greatest. Husbands, let me ask you, do we take our wives for granted? I had to be reminded of that. Her husband praises her. Notice also the fear of the Lord, it says, as far as her character. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Favor is deceitful. This charm, this favor that some of these young girls have. Beauty is vain. Why? Because we all grow older. That's the reality of life. You think about some of these Hollywood stars. Oh, they're famous and popular when they're young. Well, all of a sudden they start dropping off the scenes in many cases. Why? Because they're getting older. Beauty is vain. It's vanity. It says in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Notice her fruit and her works speaks of her character. I think of Dorcas, also known as Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. After she died, what happened? It says all the women were bringing in various things that she had done for them. They were thinking about all the works, all the things that she had done. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Ladies in particular, I'm going to apply this to you today. I believe if you strive for Proverbs 31, the ideal godly woman, I believe very strongly that God is going to have a special reward for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And again, we're applying that to the household. Finally, as we close, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. One of the reasons why I believe we're struggling with this is because in many cases we do not have older women teaching younger women how to do this. Proverbs chapter 2. Let's look at the context, verse 1 and following. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. All right, so this is related to sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise. All right, so they're going to lead by example with their behavior. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. All right, so the older women are to be teachers of good things. Now notice it says in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Again, this doesn't sound like the modern women's lib movement. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. What? You expect me to obey him? You don't know my husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Ultimately, you notice, how it goes with the women affects this book right here. It affects this book right here. It affects our doctrine. Let me just say this, doctrine affects behavior. What we believe affects the way we act. As we tie all this together, I want for us to consider, first of all, young people. Every young person's eyes right here. It matters who you marry. Beyond that, it matters who you date. I don't even like dating. But that's the way our modern world tries to do it. I believe courtship is the Bible way. It matters who you have a relationship with. Oh, it's working out okay. Why? Because, quote unquote, you're in love. And after all, love looks over a lot of things. That's blindness. Don't confuse me with the facts. Let me just point out something, young people, as you get into considering a possible relationship in the future. Pay attention to how the guy treats his mother or sister. That's how he's going to treat you. Don't be blind to those things. There's a reason why God wanted this passage to be memorized. If Solomon had memorized it, maybe he wouldn't have had 1,000 problems. Young people, it's very, very important who you have a relationship with. Husbands, are we rising up and calling our wives praised? Thou excellest them all. Do we take our wives for granted? Ladies, this is not meant to beat you down. It's like you're not. There's a reason why God gave a pastor a job description in 1 Timothy 3. I'm supposed to read that occasionally, just like the king in Israel was supposed to read Deuteronomy. I'm supposed to read that occasionally to make sure I'm matching up to it and to see what I need to change and adjust. I believe this is God's ideal for a believing woman, a virtuous woman. This is the ideal that I'm striving to attain to. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. When those principles are violated, that's exactly what a woman begin to do in her household. You know, I never have fully understood that. You know, parents don't want their children to turn out bad. I have not yet met one parent who says, oh, yeah, I want my kids to go to prison and I want them to turn out bad. I have not yet once met a parent who wants that. That has a goal for their kids. And yet they will do things to tear it all down, what they think they want to build. Virtuous woman. It's God's high ideal. And let me just say this. Our women's lib movement, the modern idea of women being liberated, it's wrecking and ruining so many things. God says, if you follow this, you'll have my blessing. You take your hymnals here this morning. Please stand with me.